Well, this morning we're going to be spending most of our time looking at the Romans reading, just so you can be prepared. Tempting as it is to spend some time in the Old Testament with the initial experimentation into the theory of relativity, where 7 years feels like a few days, which is one sort of a riff on how Einstein once explained the theory of relativity to people. But instead, we're going to be looking at Romans. And Romans 8, especially this last part that was read for us, I sometimes think that Paul put it in there as much as anything as a bit of a recovery moment from Romans 7, where you've got all that confusion about who's who and what's what and how do you think and what are you thinking, and even the beginning of Romans 8. So we come into this part of Romans, and we see a bunch of things suddenly start coming together, which is very helpful and very encouraging as well. And as was read for us, there's a number of translations, of course, out there, and all of them have value. And each of them captures different nuances in different ways. And the New International Version, which is a perfectly good translation, one I use fairly often, I think actually hits Romans 28, or 8:28, the best of them all. Because there's some potential confusion, depending on how you read Romans 8:28, with its possible to legitimately come to this feeling that God, in a very real sense, sends horrible things into your life. Well, that's theologically problematic for lots of reasons. And the New International Version takes the original Greek text and translates it thus: "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And the other translations, this meaning is still there, but you have to work a little bit harder for it. The New International Version says, God works in all things. It means whatever happens, God works in it. It doesn't necessarily mean that God, other than the initial mover of everything, because God created everything, God does not specifically plan terrible things for your life. But when things happen in your life that you wouldn't choose, God brings good from them. And we'll hold that as almost a backdrop or a background to what we're going to be talking about in the rest of this passage when we try to figure out what does separate mean. Now, I was tempted momentarily to go look up the definition of the word separate in the dictionary somewhere. But as I was thinking about that, I was reminded again that my first theology professor once said, and he was obviously overstating things slightly to make a point, he said, if you are going to the dictionary, even if it's the Oxford English Dictionary, for a theological question, you've missed the point and you've lost the argument already. Because that's not where we go for theological useful information. Now, that being said, of course, we use the dictionary. The meaning of words can be very helpful. But so in the end, I didn't go there at all. And instead, I looked rather at just what's happening in Romans 8, the last half. Well, as you remember, Paul is writing to a group of believers who are under a certain amount of attack. And he's writing from the perspective of this should and hopefully will encourage you in what you believe. So let's hold that also in the back of our mind, because as he says in verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? We read along about what can happen, who's going to do this, who's going to do that, and then we get to verse 35. And 35 asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, it's a good question. And I know it's a good question because I wrote the words good question in the margin of my Bible at some point, so I've obviously thought it was a good question more than once. And then Paul goes on to have this list. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And there are different translations of those words. We heard different ones as Bill read them for us. But they get this, the point. There's a whole bunch of things that can happen, but they won't do this particular thing, because really that's quite the list. It's not exhaustive, but I think we can call it comprehensive. Pretty much every bad thing that can happen to you is in there somewhere. So when we look at this, and the answer, of course, is no. Who shall separate us from the love of Jesus? Nothing. What shall separate us from the love of Jesus? Nothing. So does this mean that nothing bad will ever happen to us? Well, the short answer to that, of course, is no, because everybody sitting here has had at least one thing bad happen to them. Probably more than one, if you're like, well, every other human being in the world. So does this mean that ultimately, then, everything will work out? Well, the short answer there, again, is yes. Paul's quite clear about this, saying that yes, that nothing will make this separation, and separation in this case, nothing will break this connection we have with God. And Paul is saying, no, that can't happen. So ultimately, everything will work out. Well, ultimately is a tricky word. Does this now mean that we have to wait until we're dead for everything to be fixed? And once again, the answer is no. It's tempting to go that direction. I consider that answer to be a bit of a cop-out, and I say that having given that answer in the past, much to my, well, not exactly shame, but I'm not particularly proud of it. Telling people in the middle of a crisis that don't worry, soon enough you'll be dead and everything will be fine, is not comforting. Even if it's accurate, even if it's true, because when we go from this world in which there is difficulty to the next world, whether we all go at the same time or we go on our own individual schedules, it's true, everything will be fine then. Jesus is clear about it, all the scripture is clear about it, that after this life comes a life of perfection, where we don't have things like trouble or persecution or swords. Well, do we have to wait for that? Well, no. Because what Paul is reminding us about here is that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. This love is something that we need to remember is not just a passive, kind regard toward us off in the distance somewhere. The love that God has for us is not simply that He wishes us well and is waiting for us to join Him on the other side of this life. The love of God is an active thing, and it's embodied within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes when we have this relationship with God. The relationship with God is through Jesus, and it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. All three of them are involved, and the Holy Spirit is with us at all times. And the Holy Spirit is, as much as anything, what Paul's talking about. Because what Paul is at great pains to help us understand is that when we're in a relationship with God, we're in a relationship with God, and it's unbreakable. And that's why he begins this section with this discussion about how God has said that, yes, I am reaching out to you. You are predestined to be in this relationship with me. And some religious traditions, primarily Protestants, have turned this into sort of a who's in and who's out conversation, rather than looking at it from the perspective where God says, when I choose you, you've been chosen, and there's nothing you can do about it. Not in a threatening sort of way, but when you've been chosen by God, when you've moved into this relationship, there is nothing that can end that relationship. And it's clear over and over and over again, Paul, particularly Paul's writings, but all through Scripture, that God initiates the connection that we have, and then God maintains it. Because God's the one who says things like, I will never leave you or forsake you. It's God who says, I will not leave you as orphans. The human relationships we have are imperfect, to be sure, but they are good lenses for us to think of our relationship with God. When I drove my kids crazy when they were younger by forcing them to do things they didn't want to do, well, I guess I'm still doing it, or not letting them do what they wanted to do, I'm sure it crossed their mind at least now and then to think, I don't recall them saying it out loud, but I'm sure they at least thought it, I wish I wasn't your kid. But the thing is, they can wish that till the cows come home. It's not going to make any difference. They're always going to be my kid. In the same way that when my parents drove me crazy and didn't let me do what I wanted to do and forced me to do horrible things like weeding gardens and all of that, that was just an affront to my dignity, nothing changed. I might be angry about it. They might be angry about it. That relationship is just there. It's the same with God, only more so, because not even death breaks the active nature of this relationship. God has said, you are my children. And God has even said, I have reached out to you first, before you even knew that you needed to be my child or wanted to be my child. And I reached out to you and said, yes, I have chosen you. And nothing can break that. No amount of trouble, And we sometimes look at passages of Scripture like this and we think, well, shall trouble or hardship or persecution? Well, we don't have any of those. Yes, we do. The fact that somebody else is being persecuted to death, is being pursued to the potential of martyrdom, doesn't mean that if I'm being persecuted, if I'm being overlooked for promotions because I go to church or whatever else it might be, it doesn't mean that I'm not being persecuted. The fact that there's a graduated scale doesn't mean I can't be on it. The only person who can define whether you're in trouble or not is you. And the trouble that you have in your life is your trouble. The fact that I might have more or less is irrelevant. We all have these things. We have trouble. We have hardship. We have famine. Maybe it's not the famine of food. Maybe we're not going hungry. But maybe we feel we have no one we can talk to. A famine of interpersonal connectedness is a terrible thing. And we can all have these. And what God says is that these may happen. And when they do, two things. First of all, this is God speaking, I will bring something good from them. I will work in them so that good can emerge. And these things will not rupture the relationship that we have. There is nothing that can happen to you. There's nothing that you can do that will break this relationship. And not only that, I will bring good out of it. Now, sometimes that's hard to see. And it's usually hard to see because our context is so short. It's so small. Once again, to use sort of the regular human life or world to explain some of this, it's like with smaller children, where a bad thing, they act as if this is the new reality. It's always going to be this way. They didn't get a popsicle right now. They will never get a popsicle again in their life. Well, it's because their context is too short. As you get older, you realize that these things happen, that your parents or your grandparents or your friends thwart you or don't do what you want. But then they come around later, and these things do happen, but at a different time. And over a period of time, all of us begin to realize that very few things are forever. And we begin to realize that even in the midst of our worst days, our worst experiences, which sometimes can last for years, let's not trivialize these. But we can see how God can bring good out of it. We look through Scripture and we see God bringing good out of terrible circumstances, of slavery, out of oppression. We look to church history and we see the same thing. We look to the witness and the testimony of our friends. We look to our own lives and we look back on things that we would never have chosen and we still don't like. We see good coming from them. I've had growth in my relationship with God that came through people dying, and I will never be happy that they're dead. I wanted the growth. I would have it any other way. That's how it came. Does this mean that God somehow reached down and thought, Barry needs to grow, so I'm going to kill his mother? Of course not. It's not like that at all. It's that we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where God's purposes are not as explicit as they will be at the other end of creation as they were at the beginning of creation. And we don't understand exactly why God does it this way, but he does. And so instead of fulminating and shaking our fist at heaven saying, do it a different way, instead we say, where is the good in this? Will I see the good in this? Will I recognize the good in this when it comes, as it always will? Does it mean you will see the good? I'm afraid there's no guarantees about that. The nation of Israel was in slavery for more than a generation, more than three generations. So the people in the middle started in slavery and ended in slavery. They didn't see the good, but it did come. Does this mean that God wasn't good? No. It means that our context as human beings, as finite human beings, is sometimes too short to see God working out the good in all things, which he will. Perhaps not as comforting as some things we would like, at least not immediately so, because we want results. We want to see that our prayers are answered in the way that we want them to. We want to see the goodness that we think needs to be happening. We want to see that. But when we don't see that, we fall back not on this idea that we get to decide when and if good has happened. We fall back instead on pieces of scripture like this that say, where God says, I will bring good out of what happens. When we drop down to the last part of this chapter, where Paul writes, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." The conquering he's talking about is not getting everything we want here. The conquering that we do is living a life that is aware of how much God loves us and functioning in the reality of that love. Realizing that it's always with us, it always will be with us. There's nothing we can do to make it leave. And Paul goes through this another list. Likewise, not exhaustive, but certainly comprehensive. Not death or life, angels, demons, powers of any sort. Nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we come back to. That's what we depend on. Not our own sense of what's right or wrong necessarily, because that grows in us. We learn more. What I thought I knew when I was 15 is completely different than when I was 25 and 35 and 45. It changes. And it should change. It gets better. But I don't think we're going to live long enough to get it perfectly right. But we look at Scripture, we look at church history, we look at our own experience, and we project from that that this is what this passage means, exactly what it says. That nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Not what we do, not what anybody else does. We're in. Doesn't mean a perfect or a simple life that does everything we want. It doesn't mean that we'll always know the answer to every question we have. It doesn't mean that everything we pray for will be answered exactly the way we want it to. What it means is that we rest on the confidence that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.